Well, Merry Christmas again. So glad to see you guys. And what a better place to be on Christmas Eve than right here at church, right here where we get to focus in on why we're celebrating, why we're having Christmas at all. And so really excited to come and to be with you guys. So glad to be with family on Christmas. And I do consider you guys my family. So happy to be here. This morning, I wanted to talk about this idea about why Christmas, okay? Why are we celebrating Christmas? What is Christmas actually all about? Okay, so let's look at a passage from Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Okay, this is talking about Mary and Joseph down in Bethlehem, waiting for Jesus to be born. It says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Okay? This is Christmas. This is why we have Christmas. This is Jesus being born. But the question I have us for today is, why? Why did Jesus need to be born? Right? And I ask that question because when we look at the purpose of why Jesus came to earth, it actually has nothing to do with his birth. Okay, let's look at this passage from Mark chapter 10 that talks about Jesus' purpose, why he came to earth. Okay, Mark chapter 10, verse 45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, he says, this is not my purpose. I did not come here to be served. That wasn't my purpose for why I came. What is my purpose for why I came? The purpose of why I came was to give my life as a ransom for many, to give my life for the sins of the world. That's why I came. That was my purpose of why the Father sent me to the world, to the earth in human form, is to do this for this purpose. Okay? When we look at the Christian calendar, what are the two big events? It's Christmas, and it's what? Easter. Okay, when we look at this passage in Mark chapter 10, what is that talking about? It's talking about Good Friday and Easter. Okay, so when we think about the purpose of why Jesus came to earth, we see it in Good Friday when he died, and we look at it on Easter when he rose again from the dead. This doesn't talk about Christmas at all. This doesn't relate to his purpose at all of why he said he came to earth. So then, why Christmas? Why do we have Christmas? Why did Jesus come here as a baby? You know, I was thinking about this and thinking about Jesus and his purpose, why. And I was thinking like, okay, imagine Jesus is getting ready to come and he and God the Father are talking and the Father is telling Jesus, okay, Jesus, you know, I know you love it up here in heaven, but you're going to be sent down to earth, okay? But, you know, you're only going to have to go for a weekend. You know, you can come down on a Friday and then die on the cross, and then on Sunday, you'll be resurrected again, and you'll come back and join me, right? So you don't really need to pack a lot. You just need to pack for the weekend, right? It's not going to be a long time. You just go on a Friday, and you come back on a Sunday. Could that have happened? Could that have happened? Why did Jesus actually have to come as a baby? It didn't have to happen that way. Look at Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they were placed on earth. They didn't come as a baby. Adam and Eve came fully grown. Could God have done that with Jesus? Of course he could have done that with Jesus. Jesus could have come as a full-grown adult. Just like Adam and Eve when they were here, they came as a full-grown adult. They didn't go. They were never an infant. They were never an adolescent. They were never a young adult. They just came fully grown. So I ask the question again, why did Jesus come and why did he have to be born? Well, I think when we look at this passage in Hebrews chapter 4, it gives us some of the reasons. Okay, so we're not going to look at all the reasons why Jesus was born, but we're going to look at a couple. Okay, and Hebrews chapter 4, I think, gives us a couple reasons why I think Jesus came here and was born. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, I think one of the first things I wanted to look at, the reason why Jesus had to come as a baby and live his life for 33 years before he's going to go to the cross and die to fulfill his purpose, is so that he can empathize with us. So he can empathize with us. Jesus was born as a baby. He went through the complete cycle of going through an infant and as a toddler, that Jesus went through a terrible twos. You know, he was a toddler. He was an infant. He grew up, and he was, you know, look at the children here. Did you know that Jesus was your age? Did you know Jesus was your age?
No.
Jesus was your age, too, and your age. Jesus was all of your ages. He went through every single stage. You know, can you imagine Jesus in your class? Can you imagine Jesus as one of your classmates? Because he was in your grade. Right? We think about Jesus as a full-grown adult. We don't think about him, you know, growing up as a child. Like, Jesus knows what you went through. Jesus went through bullying. Jesus went through the different things that you go through in school. Jesus actually went through that. Jesus was every aspect of who we are growing up. When we think about Jesus growing up, you know, it's interesting because I think about, you know, from a parent's perspective, Jesus growing up and how hard it must be to parent Jesus. You think you had a hard time parenting your kids? Try parenting Jesus, right? The sinless person who's never sinned, who always honors their father and mother. But it's interesting, like, he never sinned, right? So the Bible says you're supposed to honor your father and mother. He never violated that. He never dishonored his parents. When you think about that, that's actually a miracle. When you think about him as an infant, you think about him as a toddler, he never dishonored his parents, even when he was 2 years old, 3 years old. He never dishonored his parents. Like, is that even possible? That you can do that? Like, Jesus did that. He never dishonored his parents, even at any point throughout his life, at any age, at any point. And as a parent, you think, oh, that'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful to have a kid that never, ever dishonored me. But I think that he never dishonored them, but I think that he would bring some correction. I think he would bring some correction to his parents. Let me tell you how it really is, right? And I just imagine Jesus, like, coming and giving some correction, right? So whether it's in the carpenter shop, when he's working with his dad, saying, no, Dad, that's not how you do it. Let me show you how you really do it. That's not the measurement. Let me give you the right measurement for this wood. Like, that happened. Those interactions actually happen between Jesus and his parents. And if you think about this, that dynamic is difficult, right? When you think that Jesus is telling them and correcting them or bringing this. So I remember this one time. I actually don't remember what I was really stressed about, but I was like really stressed and anxious about something in the house. And I remember my son Isaac coming to talk to me. Okay, so my son, he's grown up to be like, he's so like calm. Like, he's one of the most calm people I know. Like, nothing can get a rise out of him. Like, he's just always like calm and peaceful, and which is totally surprising because he was like so crazy and wild when he was young, but now he's just like so calm and peaceful. So I remember this one day, like, I was really anxious about something, and I must have said something to him or to the family or whatever. And then I remember Isaac coming up to me and saying, Dad, you need to calm down, right? Like, the thing that you're being anxious about, it's really no big deal. And you know what? He was 100% right. The thing that I was being anxious about wasn't a big deal. And so did I tell him that? No way! There's no way I told him that! Because that was hard for me to receive from my son, who's bringing correction to me, even though I knew in my heart it was 100% right. But there's no way I could tell him that. There's no way I could tell him that. You think that Jesus didn't experience conflict with his parents? Because he did. He did. He did experience conflict with his parents. His parents probably had conflict over Jesus. Can you imagine them thinking about their son and how to raise their son and how to view their son, how to discipline their son, you think that they didn't have conflict? 100% that they had conflict. And they argued and they fought. And Jesus saw that. And Jesus experienced that. He experienced all those things with his parents. What about his siblings? What about Jesus and his siblings? Let's look at this passage in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. So his brothers, Jesus' brothers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." Verse 5. For not even his brothers believed in him. So when you read verses 3 and 4, it's interesting. When you read it and you're thinking that his brothers are speaking this to Jesus, you don't know how to actually take this, right? Because it sounds like it could be actually positive. Like, hey, make yourself known. You're so amazing. You're the Messiah. Like, go make yourself known to the world. But really, when we read verse 5, that's not happening at all, is it? What's actually happening? They're mocking him. Go show yourself. You think you're so amazing? You think you're all that? You think you're all that a bag of chips? Like, go ahead. Show yourself. Make yourself public. Make yourself known to all the world that you are this Messiah. They're mocking him. They're mocking him. In verses 3 and 4, they're mocking Jesus. Do you think this was the first time? You think this is the first time that his brothers, his siblings had arguments with him that mocked him? I don't think so. I mean, we don't know the backstory of what happened here. We don't know the backstory, but you can imagine how it is to have Jesus as your brother. Okay, he's the eldest. He's the firstborn. Okay, so I'm a firstborn. How many firstborns do we have here? All right, yeah, go firstborns, right? So it's already hard being a firstborn. Okay, with all the responsibility that we have, you know, being perfect and everything. But imagine Jesus, who really is perfect, being the firstborn and being the oldest among all the brothers and sisters. Okay, so I remember my sister has told me this several times, like growing up, going throughout school, she would tell me how her teachers would find out that I was her brother and say, "Oh, you're Sam's sister." Right? How many of you have ever gotten that? You're so-and-so's sister, so-and-so's brother. Like, she got really upset by that. She didn't like that. She's like, I'm my own person. Right? Don't call me Sam's sister. Like, so it's interesting when you think about that, how Jesus would have had that with his siblings. You think there's sibling rivalry there? You think Mary and Joseph would say to the brothers and sisters, "Why don't you be like Jesus? Why aren't you like Jesus? Why are you doing this? Jesus doesn't do that. Why are you saying this? He didn't say that." You don't think that there's some comparison happening here, especially in the Jewish Asian family? There's not some comparison happening here? His parents would have definitely pitted them against each other. And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Joseph in Genesis with his brothers, right? That's what I imagine Jesus experiencing. There we have more detail of what's happening, where his brothers are against him. And they hate him. They hate him. They hate their brother. So much so that they would try to kill him, sell him into slavery. That's how deep it ran. That's how deep the conflict ran between the brothers, Joseph's brothers and himself. And I imagine that Jesus experienced something like this. Why do I mention all that? Why do I talk about like his relationship in his family, with his parents, with his siblings? It's because he experienced what we experience. You know, we look at ourselves and we look at our own families. And we look at all the things that we've gone through. And we look at all the dynamics that we have. You know, I was talking to some people even this week, and they're talking about their own family and the difficulties they're having with their parents. You know, and when you think about all the dynamics that we experience, especially Christmas, right? Isn't it highlighted during Christmas? Are these different times when we're getting together with family? If there's any kind of dysfunction going on, it gets just elevated during Christmas or Thanksgiving or all these different occasions. Like, it comes out, doesn't it? And we get reminded of those things. We get reminded of those things that we've gone through and the things that we still hold. And the wounds that we have that have gone unaddressed, and the pains that we've gone through, and the difficulties that we've gone through, being misunderstood, being neglected, being abused, being, you know, berated, always criticized. We've gone through those things. But so has Jesus. Why do we have Christmas? Why do we have those 33 years? Without it, we don't have this. We don't have a high priest who empathizes with us in our weaknesses. We don't have a high priest who is unable to experience what we've gone through and to empathize with all the temptations that we have. We don't have Jesus coming to identify with our weakness and experiencing the temptations that we have to give up, to lash out, you know, to protect ourselves. We don't have these things and being able to identify with Jesus if he doesn't have those 33 years of going through that, because he experienced that. He experienced feeling depressed. He experienced feeling overwhelmed. He experienced all of it. And sometimes you look at Jesus and you don't think of him like that. He's Jesus. He doesn't go through any of those things. I go through those things, but Jesus doesn't go through those things. And this is where the reality has to come in and why we have Christmas, because he does and he has. And when we look at Hebrews 4:15, that's what it's talking about, that he has gone through those things even more than we have. Did you know that when Jesus was tempted, he was tempted even more than we were, to a deeper level? If you think about it, like when we go through temptation and we experience these things and feeling tempted to do whatever that our circumstances are going on in our life, that we experience that, and it's really hard and it's really difficult, but sometimes we just want to get out, and so we give into it. We pull the ejection cord, we press that button and say, I want to come out of that, and we give into it. We think that's going to make us feel better because we're not feeling the temptation anymore, but it's actually going to make us feel worse. Jesus never pulled the ripcord. He never bailed out. He went through the temptation all the way through. No matter how deep it got, he went all the way through. He felt the temptation that we experience even more than we have. Not only did he identify with the things and the type of temptations that we go through, but even more so, because he went through it all the way, from start to finish. When we look at Jesus, when we look at him coming as a human to experience the things that we experience, this is what it's for. He can identify with us. You know, I was just thinking this past week, and actually for this past month, I've had several times where I've been really down and actually really, really depressed, to the point where, like, I didn't even want to get out of bed. There's some days I just had to force myself to get out of bed. Have you had those times where you feel like that? Just feel overwhelmed and you're like, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I just feel so tired and worn out that I just feel like I want to give up. And God was reminding me of this truth in Hebrews 4:15. Jesus knows that. Jesus experienced that. He had those same feelings and those same thoughts, right? And you think, wait a minute, how could Jesus have those same thoughts and feelings? Isn't that sinful to have that? Isn't that sinful to have those kind of thoughts and those kind of feelings? That's where we have to look at Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15 says what? He had been tempted in every way, yet without sin. So what does that mean? That means temptation is not a sin. Is that true? If he had been tempted in every way, yet without sin, then that necessarily means that temptation is not a sin. If you feel tempted, if you have those kind of thoughts, those kind of feelings, it's not a sin. If we respond to it, if we react to it, if we own it, that's when it becomes sin. But having those thoughts and feelings in itself, it's not a sin. And why do I say that? Because sometimes we think it is. Sometimes when we have those thoughts and feelings, we feel like we've already lost. We've already lost the battle. We've already sinned. We've already gone into that place. We feel like it's over when we have those thoughts and feelings. But I want to tell you today that that's a lie. That's a lie that the enemy wants to bring. He wants to bring that condemnation to say that when you have those thoughts and feelings, you've sinned already. You've already lost. You might as well just give up. You might as well just give in because you've already done it. But Hebrews 4:15 says that's not true because Jesus experienced those same thoughts and feelings without sin. Without sin. You know, when we think about Jesus experiencing the same things that we experience, there's two sides to that, right? You can think like, Jesus can identify with me. He went through the same things that I felt, and I experienced that, and how I felt really comforted by that. But the opposite is true, too. Look at this passage in Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 says, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the second half, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Okay, when I look at this passage in Philippians 3:10, everybody loves the first part, right? Which is, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, I want to know that. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience that miraculous power, that overcoming power. But what about the second half of this verse when he says that I want to know him? That I want to know him and I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That part's harder, isn't it? But in this passage, we see that Paul is saying, this is the way to know me in a way that you can't know me any other way. And this is what he was speaking to me. He's like, when you experience the things that I will experience, that's the way to be intimate with me in a way you cannot have any other way. We can have it in the victories. We can have it in the power of his resurrection. We can have it in his glory. We can have it in all those things. We can experience and know him in that way. And those are wonderful. But there's a knowing that we can have when we go through suffering that we cannot have any other way. We cannot have it any other way. I remember there was this was actually many years ago, but it was like a pivotal point with me when the Lord is speaking to me about this verse. And my wife and I were going through like this argument, okay? And I don't even remember what the argument is about. But I remember when we were going through this argument, and I was like, how would I put it? Suffering, okay? So I was suffering during this argument, okay? And I was suffering because the Lord was like convicting me during this time. And he was convicting me about this idea about when you're arguing, that's not about being right, okay? And I want to be right, right? As a firstborn, that's one of the things that we have. We want to be right because we are. But I was thinking, like, when we look at this situation, he was speaking to me, Sam, it's not about being right, okay? You need to stop trying to convince her that you're right, and you need to listen. Can I tell you, that was hard. That was, like, so hard, right? And I don't know if I did it well, but I tried, okay? I tried. I tried to listen and be empathetic. I tried to listen what was on her heart and not to show her my point. I tried to not say, but what about this? Or that's why this? Or this is why that? I tried not to do that because the Lord was showing me that marriage is not about being right or wrong. And so he was showing that to me, and I was going through that, and I said, like I said, it was so hard, it's difficult. And I left that time just feeling so bad. Right? To be honest, like, I felt good that I was, like, listening to the Lord and trying to do what he said, but I left, I didn't feel great. You know, I felt misunderstood. I felt falsely accused. I felt alone. I felt discouraged. I felt hopeless. I felt all of those things leaving that discussion. I felt all of those things coming out of that time. And it was in that place that Jesus spoke to me about Philippians 3:10. And he said to me, I experienced that too. How many times were I falsely accused? How many times did I experience that and I didn't say anything? How many times were I misunderstood? How many times was I abandoned and alone? And then Jesus was saying, this is your way to know me. I got to experience what you did. I got that invitation to come into your heart and experience this part of you that I can't experience any other way. Through this pain that you went through, we get to share that. We get to share that moment together. You experienced that same pain too. And you're inviting us to come in and say, like, let's have fellowship together. Let's have this together. Let's be one together. Because you getting a taste of my life and what I experience, and he's inviting us to that place. You get to experience that. You get to be a part of me and my life and what I went through, and we can share that together. We can't have this intimacy any other way. You can't have it any other way. It's only in that place you can have that. It's only in that place that Jesus gives you that invitation. Come be with me. I went through that too. We can experience that together. Why did Jesus come to this earth as a baby for those 33 years before he fulfilled his ultimate purpose? It's for a knowing. It's for an intimacy. That we can know that he knows us and what we went through. And then the flip side, that we can know what he went through. That there's a closeness and intimacy there. Why did Jesus come to earth? The first half of that is the first part of Hebrews 4:15. Let's look at the second half. Hebrews 4:15. The first half, like we said, is that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. If the first half kind of displays his humanity, the second half displays his deity. That not only did he experience all of those hardships and those things that we do, but he did it victoriously. He did it victoriously. That those things that he experienced, that you experienced, that those things don't have the final word. That Jesus speaks a better word to you today. That part of why he came to earth is to show that in human form, to experience the same things that we went through, the hardships, the suffering, the depression, the anxiety, the fear, the conflict. He experienced all those things too. But he did it victoriously. Those things don't have the final word and the final say in our life. And that's a part of Christmas too. That's a part of what we celebrate, knowing that you came to earth and you showed us a different way. The way that we should be living our life as a believer. That the way that really that we experience life in the kingdom. That this is our life in the kingdom. That we are supposed to live victorious. That when Romans 8 says that we are more than conquerors, we are actually more than conquerors. Because he is more than a conqueror. And he lives inside of us. That Jesus, when he was born and then we had Christmas and he was born in us too. We're experiencing Christmas inside. Mary had her experience with Christmas when Jesus was inside her womb. We experience the same thing that Mary experiences because we have Jesus inside of us too. That Christmas story about Jesus coming is true for us too. Jesus has come to dwell inside of us through the Holy Spirit. He lived his life victoriously, and we can live our lives victoriously too. But we have to understand this truth, that even though we can empathize with him, even though he empathizes with us, that we can't let those things have the final word. Those things don't have the final word. Again, Romans 8:28, it says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him, or calling to according to his purpose." So we know what according to that? That if it's not good, then it's not the end. If he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, all things, if he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, then we know if it's not good, then it's not over. If that's really true, if it's not good, then it's not done yet. It's not finished yet. Those things don't have the final say, and they don't have the final word in our life. And the reason it doesn't is because of Jesus. It's because we have his indwelling spirit in us. The first half of Philippians 3:10, we have that resurrection power living in us. We have that victorious power living in us. If we allow him to do it instead of us trying to do it ourselves. If we can allow him to do it instead of us trying to do it ourselves, we can experience that. Because Jesus is always victorious. Because he is always victorious, we can be too. We can be too. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And I want us to just really come to Jesus and to thank him and to praise him this morning, this Christmas Eve morning. So Jesus, we want to say to you that you're so wonderful, that you're so amazing. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you that you came as a baby and lived your life all those 33 years for our benefit. It wasn't for your benefit, it was for our benefit, so that we can identify with you. That we can have confidence in knowing that you know us. You know the things we've gone through. You know the experiences. You know the hardship. You know the suffering and the pain. Physical pain. Mental pain. Emotional pain. Spiritual pain. You know. You know. You know. You know. So that we can know. And that we can be known, and that we can know you. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to identify with you, experience that closeness and intimacy with you this morning. And in that place, I pray that we would receive your living hope of Jesus living inside of us, who is more than a conqueror, who says to you in your situation, this will not be the final word in your life. This will not have the final say in your life, that I speak a better word to you today. This is the hope of Christmas. This is the hope that we have, that Jesus speaks a better word for us. And so, Lord, as we sing this song, I pray that in our hearts, you would give us the courage, especially if we're in that kind of place and we're going through difficult times, is to speak a better word this morning and to give you praise and to give you honor, to give you worship this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your life and what you give. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Pray all of these things in your wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And